This morning, the title of my message is The 11th Hour, and it's not a reference to the doomsday clock. It's a little play on words, and we're going to get into that in a second. Last week, Pastor Rob spoke about the spiritual gifts, and I was sitting in the sermon, and I thought to myself, I've kind of got a message prepared for next week already, but I feel like Pastor Rob's leading us in that direction, and I've got something I think that hopefully I can add to it. And so I went home that night, and I was in bed next to my wife, and she's always a great person of wisdom and insight. And I said to her, look, I've got a sermon that I've kind of almost finished preparing for next week. But this morning I felt maybe I should change it and speak on spiritual gifts, but it will be a lot more work. What do you think I should do? And she just shrugged her shoulders and went to sleep. So I decided to put in a lot more work. I think that's what she was telling me. Sometimes it's hard to read what women are saying, but I think it's our 18th wedding anniversary next Sunday. How exciting is that? Yeah. I still need the gift of interpretation, obviously, but this is what we're going to do. And I've only got one verse at the moment to start off with. And it's a verse that Pastor Rob read last week. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Have you ever read the news, or maybe you've been part of a church and somebody that you admired in the faith who had seen miracles in their ministry, maybe they've got a strong prophetic gift on their life, maybe God's doing all sorts of amazing things. People are coming to Jesus. They're being delivered. They're being set free. And then you find out that that great minister that you admired has some terrible, terrible sin or secret going on in their life. Has anybody ever experienced this? I think we all have, yeah? And you know what? You will continue to experience that. I'm sorry to let you down. But it's just going to keep happening. And the question that you sometimes ask is, God, like, you knew that was happening the whole time, didn't you, God? Like, you could see that was going on, and yet still through their life there was miracles and healings and people's lives being changed, and yet you saw what was going on and you allowed it all to happen. There was somebody who used to come through in North Queensland when I was a teenager. He was a rough kind of guy, and we would have these big tent meetings. My dad set up a big tent in the Townsville Showgrounds. Has anyone been to the Townsville Showgrounds before? Yep, one, that's good. Okay, two, yep, a few. Townsville Showgrounds, and we had set up this big tent, and it was the middle of winter. It was freezing at night. Townsville, freezing, all right? For a Townsville kid, it was freezing. And this guy, he would come and he would preach, and there'd be miracles and people would get healed. I remember going away on a camp with this guy, and he would get us up in the morning and teach us how to pray. The first time I ever saw someone be delivered from a demonic spirit was in this meeting. I was in a prayer line and I was just standing there, and the pastor comes along. We're allowed to talk about this stuff in a Pentecostal church, right? Where it's okay, no one's gonna run out. And we're in a prayer line, And the preacher just goes, hello, we've got one here. He wasn't talking to me, luckily. And this guy, and I'd known him for years, this guy, man, he just started snarling and growling. Like, sounds started coming out of this man that a human body cannot physically make, right? And it was all over in 20 seconds, and then the guy just fell on his knees and started crying. And that happened twice on that camp, and all those sorts of things, and amazing. And then we find out that this guy had been cheating on his wife and ran off with somebody else the whole time. Well, I don't know if he'd been cheating the whole time, but obviously there's something going on in his life that just wasn't quite holy and right and good before God, and he ended up leaving his wife and going off with someone else. Needless to say, we didn't invite him back next year, right? But I'm thinking to myself, like, that was supernatural what I just saw. I cannot deny what I saw. I cannot deny what I heard. I saw it. I heard it. I saw the miracles. I saw people get healed. And yet in his life, there's sin, undealt with sin. Well, this morning we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And hopefully by the end, you're going to realize that God is much kinder and nicer and full of grace than you and I think. And he uses people that we would disqualify. And I don't really understand why, but he keeps doing it. And he keeps doing it. And the thing about this verse in the spiritual gifts is I don't want you to be ignorant. And when I was listening to Pastor Rob speak last week, I thought, you know what? The number one reason I think we don't see spiritual gifts flow as much as we should in the life of rank and file members of the church is that most Christians have disqualified themselves from using spiritual gifts. We've disqualified ourselves. We've made excuses why we can't be used for miracles, right? Why God can't use me. Yet it is very clear from the writings of Paul, because he goes on in this same chapter and starts talking about the body, how every part of the body has its use, yeah? And that the same Spirit gives gifts to all, yeah? That every single person is a candidate to be used and to have the miraculous flow through their life. When it says, I do not want you to be ignorant, you can interpret that we shouldn't be uninformed. And that is, in context, a very good interpretation. That we shouldn't be uneducated. But that word there, ignorant, can also be translated, I do not want you to willfully ignore. I do not want you to deliberately ignore the spiritual gifts. And I think there's many people in the church who know about the spiritual gifts, who are educated about the work of the Holy Spirit, but have made a decision. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. Well, if you can hear my voice this morning, hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be convinced that God is saying, yes, it is for you. The word gifts, not in this verse one, but throughout all the chapter, the word gifts actually comes from the Greek word charisma. Yeah, we use it today. A person has great charisma. And that word charisma is a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. It's a divine gift of grace. It's grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers. If somebody we say is charismatic, we in today's English, we mean that they're talented, yeah? We mean that they're charming or whatever. But the word charis in the Bible is a special favor or endowment. And it comes from the Greek word charis, which means grace, goodwill, kindness, favor. So when the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it's saying the charisma of the Spirit, that is the grace gifts of the Spirit. These are not, and I've said this before, these are not prizes to be won. These are not rewards to be earned with your good behavior. Gifts of the Spirit are grace gifts. They are manifestations of the loving kindness and the goodness and the provision and the favor of God. When you see a miraculous working and an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit, you're not meant to walk away saying, that person must be so holy and must be so good and must be so righteous. That's not the reaction you're meant to have. You're meant to see a miracle or a healing. You're meant to walk away and go, God is so gracious and so kind and so loving. Does this make sense this morning? Because they're grace gifts. They're not holiness gifts. They're not reward for prayer gifts. They're not you've tithed enough gifts. They're not you've been to Bible college rewards. You don't get a little qualification written down on the bottom of your certificate. You are now able to use gifts of the Spirit because you've passed this course. Yeah? They are grace gifts. It's in the word charisma, favor, and grace. That means that you and I are candidates because you and I are recipients of God's grace, aren't we? Or did you make it here of your own merit? Did you make it here because of your own works? Or are you here because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's go a little bit into history this morning. Can we go a little bit into the Old Testament? Has anybody read the Old Testament before? Do we read that here? Yeah, okay, good, excellent. I know those who've been coming along to the Discipleship Academy have read that first week we read it. No, we didn't. Okay, we talked about it though. We didn't read the whole thing. We just read half. I want to talk to you this morning about the Feast of Weeks. Has anybody heard of the Feast of Weeks? The Bible, Moses sets up, in the Old Testament, he sets up 7 days of, well, not days, or 7 celebrations, feasts, significant events, you might call them. Who's heard of Passover, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, all those sorts of things. Well, one of them that he sets up is the Feast of Weeks, and there's some beautiful truth in this feast that's going to help us understand the grace and the goodness that comes through the Holy Spirit and how God loves to use ordinary people like you. And it's hidden in the Feast of Weeks. So let's read that together. It says that from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So in this feast, this special occasion, we can tell that it happens 50 days. After what? Well, after Passover, pretty much, yeah? 50 days after Passover, we have this other feast. There were 3 particular occasions every year where every man, particularly in Israel, had to journey to Jerusalem. Yeah, one was Passover, and another one is here in the Feast of Weeks. And everybody would travel down. You know, you read in the early part of Jesus' life that he and his family were making that trip to Jerusalem. And they went there, they did what they had to do, and then they left and they couldn't find Jesus. Well, this would be one of these types of occasions. They were all down in Jerusalem, not just for the long weekend, you know, like a holiday, like we go to Ely Beach. Like, they were down there for one of these occasions. And this is another one. And so everyone goes down to Jerusalem. And as I said, it's 50 days. Now, we know what we call it in 2023, we don't call it the Feast of Weeks. What do we call it? We call it Pentecost. Pente means 5, and cost, I don't know what that means, okay? I can't find everything out, all right? Somebody's got to go home and send me a text, all right? Cost usually means you've got kids. So the first thing we know about the Feast of Weeks is it's 50 days. And what does the number of 5 denote idiomatically? What does it mean in Scripture idiomatically or throughout Scripture? It means grace. 5 is the number of grace, if you know your Bible and its appearance throughout Scripture. So we already know that it's specifically said that this is going to be 50 days. It's the number of grace. Can I just tell you a little revelation I had at about 3 in the morning about 2 months ago? My wife and I got married on the 50th day of the year. I just worked that out, though. I told her, again, she just shrugged and went to sleep. But it meant something to me at the time, yeah. 50 days, grace. So there's something different about this feast. It's told specifically to wait 50 days. It's a feast that celebrates harvest and provision. It's actually a joyful occasion. You know, like Passover is meant to be somber. And there are other days like the Day of Atonement and all this in the Jewish calendar that's not so exciting. You know, that people are meant to fast on certain ones and some of them they sleep in tents and to remember that part of their journey from Egypt. But in this one, it was actually a joyful occasion. We're celebrating God's provision and his harvest. At this one, it's grace, it's provision, it's harvest. It's on that very day in the Jewish calendar that Moses received the law. He comes down the mountain with two stone tablets in the book of Exodus. That's exactly 50 days after the Passover. It's 50 days after they celebrate that Passover with the blood on the doorposts, yeah? It's 50 days since then that this happens. It's the same day in the Jewish calendar. Well, the Jews don't celebrate it, but the church does. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, yeah? When the Holy Spirit is given. And I want you to think about that for a moment. The contrast between those two events. Moses comes down from a mountain bearing two stone tablets of laws, yeah? Of commandments. The Holy Spirit come down out of the upper room. But they're not bringing laws. They're bringing a new gospel, yeah? They're bringing grace and truth. When Moses comes down out of the mountain with those two stone tablets, what does he find? He finds the people have already rebelled, and there's a golden calf, and there's idol worship. And what does Moses do? He blows his gasket, yeah? Dads know what it's like to blow a gasket, yeah? He blows a gasket. He throws those stone tablets onto the ground and breaks them. He grinds up this idol, this gold that they've been using, and puts it in the water and makes the people drink it. Like, I thought my parents were harsh, but like that's next level. And then God commands that the priest go through the camp and kill sinners. And how many people are killed that day when the law is brought down from the mountain? The Bible says 3,000 people are slain. Because that's what the law brings. And yet on the day of Pentecost, the disciples hear the sound of a rushing wind. And it's not laws they come out proclaiming. The Bible says the people heard them preaching and prophesying about who? Jesus Christ in their own tongue. And preaching a new message. And Peter gets up and preaches a sermon. And the Bible says that 3,000 people are saved on that day. Isn't that cool? You reckon God knows how to tell a message in Scripture? John chapter 1 says that the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And everyone in the Discipleship Academy knows that verse, all right? Because we talked about it. The law comes from Moses, grace and truth. So this is the Feast of Weeks. It's 50 days. It's grace, it's provision, and it's on the same day. It's the Holy Spirit chooses this day to arrive. He could have arrived on any day. He could have arrived, you know, on the Day of Atonement. He could have arrived during the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever it was, but he chose this day to arrive, the day of provision and harvest, the day of grace. And in this feast that they would celebrate, they would get two loaves and wave it before the Lord as a wave offering. But it says it has to be leavened loaves, loaves full of leaven on this feast, which is very strange because in Leviticus, everyone loves Leviticus, right? Everyone's favorite book, Leviticus. Leviticus 2 tells us that no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. It's actually forbidden. For you shall burn no leaven or any honey as a food offering to the Lord. Forbidden. Yet on this particular day, the one day of the year, not only is it allowable to bring bread with leaven in it, it's commanded that today you will bring bread with leaven in it and wave it before the Lord. Now leaven, that's an interesting thing in Scripture, hey? Like kind of the first interaction we have with it is on Passover when God tells them to bake that bread, but don't put any leaven in it. And that God kind of keeps that, as we see in Leviticus, no leaven, we don't want any leaven. Well, leaven, again, is used idiomatically in Scripture as sin. Whenever you see leaven in Scripture, it usually denotes sin, or the sin that corrupts. Leaven is what makes the bread rise. Just like self-righteousness, you know, we puff ourselves up. It corrupts. There's a few verses in leaven. Paul talks about leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, your boasting is not good. I told you it's about boasting. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. You know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 5, that verse in context. A few verses before this, he's dealing with a guy in the church who's committing incest. And then he says this, and then he goes on to say, you need to expel the immoral brother. So it's very clear that when he's talking about the leaven here, he's talking about sin, and sin that corrupts and cannot be part of the church, because it just a little bit will spread through the whole church, yeah? That's what he's talking about. Again, in Galatians, it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Again, he's saying that somebody has come and sown something among you that is causing corruption. And in Galatians, he's talking about false teachers who are teaching you to obey the law when you shouldn't be obeying the law, right? We're saved by grace, not by keeping the law. But this leaven, it corrupts, it's sinful, it's not good. So why, on the Feast of Weeks, does God say on this day, bring your loaves full of leaven, two loaves, baked from the same batch, and wave them before me? Well, here's, I reckon, what the wrong answer is. Would you like to hear the wrong answer? I'm good at wrong answers, all right? Here's the wrong answer. I don't think God is saying sin is now okay. I'm okay with sin. Go your hardest. All right, you think the generation before you was corrupt? It's leaven day. Just go and sin away, yeah? Just go and, you know, lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, go and do what you want. I don't think that's the message he's sending here. I mean, you could take that interpretation and take it up with God and see how far you get, but I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think he is making a point. And it's got to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit, because this is literally the feast that foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in grace. The Holy Spirit comes to provide, not to demand. The Holy Spirit, even Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll come in power that you'll be my witnesses, yeah? Well, this is a feast of harvest. The Holy Spirit's job is to facilitate the harvest through you and I. That's what he does. He makes us witnesses. We go into all the world, and we preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that on this day, when the Holy Spirit comes, is the day that leavened bread is offered before the Lord. And I think he's telling us something. I think he's saying to us that in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a new grace. There's a new grace on offer for ordinary, rank and file people. And you're going to start to see, we're in the past where God distanced himself and God forced purification rites and he forced this separation and he forced all this, and he says, no, I will not. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. When that used to be the way, there's a new way. The new way, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home amongst the ordinary, the rank and file, the people who may sin a little bit from time to time. The people who have stuff wrong in their lives, the people who have bad habits and bad attitudes. And he does it not because sin is okay, but because in Christ Jesus, there is a grace and a provision and a kindness that can now be expressed. Is this making sense? The Holy Spirit only fills people who have stuff wrong with them because they're the only ones around, yeah? He only uses people that sin exclusively. I mean, you take Jesus out. The only people the Holy Spirit uses and fills and works miracles through are people who sin. They're the only ones. Some of them are very public, hurt a lot of people, and yet the Holy Spirit still seems to work through them. Bit strange, but he does. It's all he does. You think those people in the upper room, those disciples in the upper room, you think they weren't sinners? You think they didn't get stuff wrong? You think God chose them because they deserved it? Oh yeah, we know Peter sinned in the past, but do you reckon once the Holy Spirit came upon him on that day and they all came out speaking other tongues, that was the last time Peter did anything wrong? Or do you reckon he still had stuff that he had to deal with all the time? You think Philip, who goes that Ethiopian on the carriage there and speaks the gospel to him and goes and water. You think Philip was a sinless person? And he mucked this up and he mucked that up? Man, Philip, I don't think Philip would be a superhero. That anyone that would walk in here today that you would think, oh my goodness, there goes the likeness of Christ. I reckon Philip was ordinary. You reckon Paul might have been a sinner? You reckon Paul might have stuffed some things up? I mean, has anyone here tried to kill any Christians lately? Don't raise a hand. Like, it's a rhetorical question. Paul did some nasty stuff. And yet the Holy Spirit works miracles through Paul time and time again. You know, when God works a miracle through somebody and the gifts of the Spirit flow, it is not an endorsement of their lifestyle. It is much more likely to be, if you read the scripture, an endorsement of the gospel they are preaching. Because the Bible says in many occasions that God confirmed our word with signs and wonders. It didn't say he confirmed my holiness with signs and wonders. He confirmed the message with signs and wonders. That means that the only reason the gifts of the Spirit might not be flowing in your life is not because you're not good enough. It's not because you're too much of a sinner. The only possible reason is because you've made a decision in your heart to ignore them. Does that hurt? Ouch. Where's the worship team? Quickly, come save me. It's the only reason. It's because you've made a decision. And the devil loves to convince you of these lies because he knows how much they are needed. The Bible says that the gifts of the Spirit are there to build one another up. They're there to bring the body to maturity. They're there to be as a witness, to confirm the gospel, signs and wonders. This world needs the gospel. This body needs to grow into maturity. He goes on from this, and as Pastor Rob shared last week, and I'm sure he'll share again, he goes on from this to talk about the body as a whole and how there's so many different parts. But he says every part needs to do its job. The body suffers when its parts don't do what they're supposed to do. There are people who are missing out There are breakthroughs that are not being had. There are miracles that are not being realized, not because we're too sinful in this house to see gifts of the Spirit flow, not because you're too sinful, but because we've made a decision. We may not have verbalized that, but we've made a decision to ignore the gifts of the Spirit. They are grace gifts. They are grace gifts. If you're full of leaven this morning, you're a prime candidate to be waved and offered before the Lord. That's what's got to happen. You've got to offer yourself before the Lord and say, hey, I know that there's stuff wrong here, but if I can help in any way, if I can be used in any way, here I am. And I open myself up. Not that there would be any boasting in me, not that people would see the works and praise me, but that people would see the works and praise God. That your loving kindness would be on display. That those that need a touch or a word from God, they would receive it from me, through me today. That those that need a healing would receive it through me today. That those that need provision, a word of wisdom, would receive it through me today. Imagine if we had hundreds of grain offerings waved this morning up to the Lord to say, hey, I repent of some incorrect thinking. That's all repentance is, by the way. Repentance literally means to change your mind. So that's the Greek literal interpretation, to change your mind, metanoia. Meta means change, noia, mind, repentance. It literally means that you can change your mind this morning and open yourself up to new possibilities. Won't you stand with me this morning? In a moment, I'm going to ask if there is any, or there are any, I don't know how my English is going. I'm going to ask if there are any people in the house this morning who'd like to wave a new grain offering before the Lord. And instead of focusing on the things that are wrong with yourself, I want you to put your eyes on the completed work of Christ. Hallelujah. I want you to think of His goodness and His kindness and His grace. And I want you to lift that offering up before Him this morning. I want you to make a decision. I'm going to invite you to make a decision. Say, hey, from this day forward, I will choose not to close myself off from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. I will not discount the gift that has been placed upon me. I will not discount the miraculous and the supernatural. I will offer myself afresh to Him. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit bold. We don't normally do. I'm going to ask you to come out the front this morning as a sign of your faith, as a sign that you've made a decision to offer yourself this morning. We're just going to worship for a little bit. We might pray. Come on, it's easy to stay in your seat. It's easy to raise your hand, but this morning I want you to do something a bit braver and come out the front as we worship and offer yourself